Good morning. It's probably seems like a peculiar thing to have us reading for the scripture reading. But if you were to keep going, and most of you are probably familiar with this story of Abraham asking God, he goes down. And he keeps going down, just as he started with 50. Perchance, would it be right for you to destroy an entire city if there were 50 in there who would be destroyed, but they're righteous in their hearts? And God's like, okay, 50, that'd be fine. And it seems like almost a question of, what does it hurt to ask? But I want us to be careful on situations like that, because that kind of mentality drops the importance of prayer. What Abraham is doing, and he's trying to make sure, or he's trying to help, not only the people of Sodom, but more importantly, the righteous of those in Sodom. Those in Sodom who are righteous. And he knows of a few who he would particularly like to save. His nephew, Lot, and perhaps his own family. But what Abraham does here, he takes time. He says even there in verse 27, it's an opportunity for him to speak to the God Most High. That he would even have an opportunity to talk to one who created the heavens and the earth. They would be able to sit down and he would be able not only to discuss, but to ask, to make a request of this most important individual. Being a disciple requires communication. We've been talking over the last few weeks about becoming disciples instead of attendees. Individuals moving from people who sit in the pews to people who participate in the work of the church and who are part of the church, in fact. They are very different things, though in most cases in the world, they don't recognize the difference. Jesus does. God certainly does. Just as he recognized the difference between those who were in Sodom who were unrighteous and the few that were in Sodom who were righteous. God recognized the difference. He knew who was there and who was not. And though there were individuals in Sodom, many unrighteous, and God would bring destruction upon the city ultimately, Abraham took the opportunity to speak with God. And what we sometimes do is we get this mentality of that prayer is the least that we can do. I've heard people say that. They say, well, I'm praying for you. And you say, oh, well, thank you for that. And they say, well, that's the least I could do. No, that's not the least you could do. The least you could do is technically nothing. But far from the least you could do is pray, is take a petition to God, is to go to the one who has control over the heavens and the earth, the world altogether, who created all things and who controls all things. That is a big thing, not a small thing. And communication to us is an important thing. Every relationship depends on communication. Most issues in relationships, as I have discovered them, are an issue in communication. Any fight we've ever had, my wife and I, any disagreement or argument, usually is not on the basis of one of us being right or one of us being wrong. Most of the time, it's that we're not communicating very well. It's that we're not speaking the same language. That we, as a man and a woman, we don't speak the same language. I don't know if you've ever noticed that. That you don't speak the same language as the other gender. It takes a lot of work to understand from a perspective that you don't grasp easily. And yet, to some degree, that's what we have between us and God. Though God does a remarkable job of speaking to us in the most appropriate way possible, in the best way possible, in the way that can be understood, because he is, the Bible says, not an author of confusion. He is one who is trying to communicate with us. And most of the time, the issue in communication, actually every time, any issue in communication between us and God, it's on our part. Usually it comes from the desire to hear what you want to hear. Men, we would call this selective hearing. You hear only what you're really interested in hearing, and sometimes you hear things that weren't even said. And yet we can do that very easily, and we do it regularly with God. But becoming a disciple requires communication, both listening and talking. And we'll talk about both of them in turn. Talking. There are a lot of people who like to talk, and I am not one who does not like to talk, as you're probably aware. But when we talk, when we are discussing with one another, when we are communicating, part of the talk and the most important aspects of talking is communicating or sharing your needs. In James chapter 5 and verse 13, James chapter 5 and verse 13, he says, "Is anyone among you suffering? Let him pray. Is anyone cheerful? Let him sing psalms." Now, both of those aspects, and it's interesting, we're going to talk a little bit later about Romans 12, 15, "Rejoice with those who rejoice and weep with those who weep," which implies communication. Communication is taking place. Talking is taking place. But he says here that if you're suffering, the first place you should go is God. The first place you should go is to share that burden with the Lord, the one who cares most about you. Is anyone cheerful? Share it with the person who cares. Because what do we do when something great happens? We talk about it. We talk about it. We talk about the promotion, hopefully, that we got. We talk about a new birth in the family. Grandmothers won't stop talking about their kids. It's like innate in them, and that's okay. Because it's something joyful, something amazing, something spectacular that just happened. And when something terrible happens, what do? We talk about it. Who hasn't had a discussion about the things that have gone on in Texas and are going on in Florida? Who hasn't talked about these terrible things that are occurring in our lives and in the places around us? But who do we need to talk with them or talk to about the most but God? There in James 5 and verse 13. In Matthew 6 and verse 11, Jesus leads with something interesting in verse 7. Matthew chapter 6 and verse 7, he says, "And when you pray, do not use vain repetitions as the heathen do, for they think that they will be heard for their many words. Therefore, do not be like them, for your Father knows the things you have need of before you ask him." Now, that's an interesting way of beginning a talk about a model for prayer, especially a model for prayer that goes right into verse 11, "Give us this day our daily bread." But wait, Jesus, didn't you just say that God knows what we need? Didn't you just say that our many words are not going to be heard simply because we use a lot of words? And yet, Jesus then continues on to talk about forgiveness. Does God not know we need forgiveness? Does God not know we need our daily bread? Of course he does. But he still wants to be talked to. He still wants us to communicate with him, both for our own benefit, obviously, because it puts the focus on where it should be, on God helping us through these things and these difficulties, or God providing that which we either have or still have need of. And so we go to God in prayer and we talk to God about our issues in life. We share with him our needs. But we should talk to one another about them. James chapter 5, if we keep going there, verse 13 said, "If anyone among you suffering, let him pray. If anyone cheerful, let him sing psalms." And we might just stop there and go, well, that should be enough for us, shouldn't it? You got God. Who else do you need to talk to? And we can have that kind of attitude. We come in, we sit down, someone tries to talk to us about something that's going on in their lives. And sometimes it's great advice, and we should say, "Have you prayed about it?" Right? And we don't mean it in an awful way, but I'm not sure I haven't heard some people say it in a somewhat awful way. Like, take it to God, I don't want to hear it almost. Like, you should talk to God about that. And the implicit and sometimes explicit way they say it, sometimes they either say it in a way that makes you think, are you suggesting that I not talk to you about it? Or that you don't want to hear it? And sometimes the way we act with one another discourages communication. Sometimes the way we leave abruptly, the way we run out the door, and sometimes the way we talk to one another discourages communication. But James chapter 5, notice in verse 14, he says, "Is anyone among you sick? Let him call for the elders of the church and let them pray over him." I have a lot of people who don't want to put me out. That is to say, they don't want to be a burden on me. They don't want to be a problem. And I get people that they ask questions and they don't want the question to be more than a Twitter response, 140 characters. And sometimes it's because of their time constraints, sometimes because they want a simple answer to a usually very complicated question. But sometimes it's because they don't want to be a burden to me and my time. They don't want to put more on me than they feel responsible for doing. He says that those elders, they should listen, they should hear these words, they should pray over them, anointing them with oil in the name of the Lord. And then it says, verse 15, "And the prayer of faith will save the sick, and the Lord will raise him up. And if he has committed sins, he will be forgiven. Confess your trespasses to one another and pray for one another that you may be healed. The effective fervent prayer of a righteous man avails much. And that would be in the individual sense. The effective fervent prayer of a righteous man avails much. And we say yes, and we say amen. So we should pray to God. But what's more effective, what's more powerful than the prayer of a righteous man? The effective fervent prayer of righteous men and women. Wouldn't it be? Wouldn't it be that we share in the burdens that we are bearing and the difficulties that we are having, and that would then allow others to share that burden with God themselves and for others to communicate on our behalf? And do we not see that in the scriptures of individuals asking righteously for the prayers of the brethren? Paul himself writes to many congregations, and part of those letters, in many of those letters, he includes a petition for them to pray for him and encourages them that they are, that those individuals with him, that Paul himself is praying for the church in whatever location it is. So it's not just a desire that we should have to talk to God, though that needs to be our priority, but to share our needs, even with one another, even the difficulties that we're having. Excuse me. Because the effective fervent prayer of a righteous man avails much, because allowing one another to help bear our burdens is a part of our ability to share that burden and to be able to deal with the burden. Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 19 tells us to share our faith, but we don't usually use it in that context. Usually, Ephesians 5:19 is reserved for beating people over the head who think that bringing instruments of music into the body is okay. And it's effective for that. You shouldn't beat people over the head with it, but it's effective for arguing against the induction of instrumental music into the assembly. But Ephesians 5:19 is a lot more than just that. And oftentimes we find it difficult to not relegate these passages. I find the same difficulty, to put it in a box and to leave it in that box. Well, this verse is for dealing with instrumental music. That's not really what it's about, though. Not entirely. In fact, what it's about, he says, speaking to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord. That is not just about, hey, don't use instrumental music. The argument can be made from there and a number of other places. But the primary purpose of that verse is one of encouragement, is one of talking, speaking to one another, communicating, very similar to the way he tells them to in James, that we would rejoice with those who rejoice and we'd weep with those who weep. How can we do that? How can we do that if people don't talk, don't share, don't communicate, if communication is not a part of our lives? Now imagine if you are married. Imagine if you have a best friend. That way I hit everybody, right? You have a friend. How good of a friendship is that going to be if you don't communicate? If you never talk? That's not going to be much of a friendship at all. It's not going to take too long before there's not much of a relationship there. And I struggle with this, honestly. I struggle with maintaining relationships with people. My family, my physical family, they would like me to call them more often, and I'm trying to do that. But I don't know why. I don't know why I struggle with it. I had a number of people when I graduated high school. I got married immediately. I think our wedding was a week after Trisha's graduation, in fact. And I just kind of, I was done with that part of my life, and I moved on. And I've had a few people who have tried to contact me in the past, and you know, we have cursory interest, and my best friend from high school and some of the individuals that I was friends with. But I don't maintain a relationship with them, not in the way that would be required in order for me to continue that friendship. And so what's happened? I was best friends with this kid all the way through high school. And now we're barely acquaintances, in part because we don't communicate, because we don't talk. And some of that is because our interests are different. You probably imagine that my interests are a lot different from a lot of the people in my high school, just as yours are probably different from a lot of people in your high school. Your priorities are different. The things that you're interested in and dealing with are different. And so you have a new group of people that you are familiar with, the people who share the commonality in faith and relationship with God and priorities. So why do we struggle so much talking to one another when we share so much in common, when we share the same struggles and the same difficulties? How are we to rejoice with those who rejoice and weep with those who weep if no one talks about the reasons for rejoicing or weeping? If we never discuss the things that are going on in our lives, if we're never actually, for lack of a better term, we're never real with each other. We put on that, and we'll use it again, we put on that church face. And people look at me funny when I don't have a church face. More precisely, I've tried very hard not to have a church face. I still do. It's very hard to break. But when people ask me how I'm doing and I don't feel very well, man, my leg really hurts today. They look at me kind of funny. Some people have gotten used to it, and I'm glad. But some folks, they look at me funny. But hopefully they'll get used to it too. And maybe they'll start to share. But if we were able to share about our triumphs as well as our failures, how much closer would this congregation be? How much more capable would we be of handling the things that are going on? How much more supportive could the eldership be in the things that we need and the helps that they could be to us if we were to communicate with them of our struggles and our needs, the difficulties of this life that we're going through? We are so embarrassed to share because we feel like we're alone in this weakness or in this struggle, when in fact we are not, that we are just one part of a group of people who struggle. And that's the basis of our lives, struggle. And that's what we're going to do for the rest of that life, struggle. But we don't have to do it alone. We can share it with God, and we can share it with one another, and we need to. And then we need to take the next step in being a disciple, not just talking and communicating, but we need to be able to hear. And not hear like I did when I was a kid and my parents were talking to me and I wasn't really listening. Because my mom would always say, "Are you listening?" And I would repeat to her everything that she just said. In my mind, proving that I was listening, but I wasn't really listening. While I knew what she said, it did not affect my attitude or my behavior. It didn't change what I was doing or what I was not doing. She would tell me to do something, and I would hear what she said, enough anyway to be able to recall it, but I wasn't acting on it. I wasn't moving. And so she would ask me, and yes, I would give her the answer. And it should have dawned on me in that moment that I wasn't doing what she had told me to do, but it never did. And so we can be like that with God, can we not? Can we be individuals who hear but don't really understand and or listen, aren't ready to act, aren't ready to fulfill the requirements that God is calling for us to do? In Titus chapter 2 and verse 11. Notice he says in verse 11, he says, "For the grace of God that brings salvation has appeared to all men, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lusts, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present age." There are a few passages that I think sum up the Bible more than Titus chapter 2, verses 11 through 15. He says that the grace of God that brings salvation has appeared to all men, that it teaches us things like denying ungodliness and worldly lusts. It teaches us that we should live soberly, righteously, and godly. And then it gives us hope, verse 13, looking for the blessed hope and glorious appearing of our great God and Savior Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us, that he might redeem us from every lawless deed and purify for himself his own special people, zealous for good works. See, it's not just, again, being an attendee. It's not about punching your clock. It's not about getting your time card stamped. It's not just about being here at the official times and putting in the work of listening to a really boring person stand behind the pulpit and talk about the Bible for a while. It's more about the relationship that you develop with the church and ultimately with God, that you have an opportunity to change from your previous life and the things that you had been committed to a new life in Christ that is worth living because he has redeemed us. He says, "From every lawless deed and purify for himself his own special people, zealous for good works." That's the difference between an attendee and a disciple. Well, that's this side of the difference. The other side of the difference is heaven and hell. Because attendee doesn't go to heaven. A disciple goes to heaven. Someone who sits in the pews and is not involved does not go to heaven. But a disciple, one who is involved and committed to Christ, one who hears the message and not only listens, but is willing to change. Romans chapter 12, verses 1 and 2, he says, "I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service." It's easy. It's easier. Let me be more specific. It is easier to die for a cause than to live for one. It is easier to die for a cause than to live for one, because it only takes a moment. Living for a cause takes a lifetime, and that's what God is calling us to do. If our commitment to Christ takes our life, let it be so. Whether I live or I die, Paul says, I am the Lord's. I belong to him. He says there in verse 2 of Romans chapter 12, he says, "And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God." How can we help others grow? One, by encouraging people to communicate, to talk about their lives and the things they're going through. And the second, obviously, is to listen, is to hear what they're saying. How can you assist the congregation? JFK had a very wise thing to say. I'm going to adapt it slightly. "Ask not what the congregation can do for me." That's what everybody asks. And my daughter had an experience just a little while ago with an individual thinking about finding a congregation to worship with, one of her friends. And another one of her friends told her that they should come to their congregation because their congregation was fun. And my daughter, because she is my daughter, she tells them that they should come to this congregation to actually worship God. That sounds like me. Yeah. "Ask not what the congregation can do for me." And that's what everybody asks. What can you do for me? What can you give me? What can you provide me? How much fun am I going to have? Instead of the questions that really matter, rather ask what Christ has done for me and what can I do for his bride, the congregation, the church. What can I be involved in? What has Christ done for me? And we sing this song about all the things that Christ has given up and what have I given up? And really the answer is almost nothing. In most cases, even in the best possible circumstances, nothing compared to what Christ has given up. Nothing, not even close. And yet we have this opportunity to give more than we currently give, to do more than we currently do, to be committed in a more perfect way. Why are we not taking this? Why are we not hearing the call? Most of the time it's because the call is not what we want it to be. You know, we like the call for dinner, right? That triangle ringing and everybody comes to meet or to the meal. But few people like to be in the kitchen when the cooking is going on, when the labor is happening. And yet that's what we're supposed to be involved in. All of us would like to eat at the table. And everybody is invited to this wedding feast. How many will be involved in the preparations? How many will be involved? Because those are the ones who are going to be there. Those are the disciples, the ones who are preparing now for the future in the kingdom. And we need to be willing to hear, willing to listen, not only to God, but to one another, to the needs of one another. And we need to put those two things together. And the way you put it together is not only by communicating and encouraging communication, by people talking and encouraging them to talk, and then listening, but you put it together by speaking up when the call comes. In Isaiah chapter 6 and verse 8, he says, "I heard a voice, the voice of the Lord, saying, 'Whom shall I send and who shall go for us?' And then I said, 'Here am I, send me.'" He didn't say, "Here is Stan, send him. Or I'll do it if no one else signs up for it in 3 weeks. Or I won't do that at all." I like that. "Here is Stan, send him." But that's the way we act sometimes. When a call comes, when something is needed, when the elders stand up and say, "This is some need that we have as a congregation, please sign up for it. Please show interest in developing yourself in this circumstance." See, we need to learn how to anticipate the needs of others as well. It's not that hard. I know this because many of you have already done it a number of times. When I was sick in the hospital and I was released, even before I was released, many of you had anticipated the needs of my family without me and my wife traveling both to Lutheran and then to school as well. Many of you anticipated that there would be needs along the way, and many of you expressed your desire to help. When I got home, there were many opportunities for people to help. We didn't ask for food, and yet food showed up. My goodness, food showed up. So much that I'm pretty sure we had to ask you guys to slow down on the food because it was almost like Moses. You're giving too much, and it's going to go to waste because we shouldn't eat this much. Not that we couldn't, because I can put it away. But that I shouldn't eat that much. Anticipate the needs of others. You bring food after a major procedure, after something happens in their lives. But the same would go for other circumstances. If an individual isn't around as often, or if you see a decline in their regular attendance, that maybe something should be said. Maybe some card should be sent. Maybe an opportunity to speak a good word. not only for Jesus, but to help them understand their priorities, and maybe that you can be a support to them, a help, an encouragement. Anticipate the needs of others. But I will be honest with you, there are going to be difficulties that you are going to face, and that you are going to face alone simply because you refuse to ask. And that's a hard truth for all of us to deal with. That you don't have to deal with these problems alone. Many of the problems you deal with, not only do you have God at your side, but you could have the church at your back. That we could assist you through these things. But some of them, we're not going to be able to help you simply because we don't talk. Because communication is broken down. Galatians chapter 6 and verse 2, we have to be willing to bear one another's burdens. And he says there, it's interesting, he concludes, bear one another's burdens and so fulfill the law of Christ. Which means this is a product of our relationship with God. That our compassion and our cares for the church extends to the body of Christ. And that we have to be willing and ready and desiring to assist one another. And brethren, I think we do. I think a lot of us care about one another. And I think that if a need were to arise, and many have in the past, and that's what a lot of people don't know maybe, many needs have arisen in the past, and they have been met with support in most cases. A few cases of things that needed to be done have gone undone, or done by the few who usually do a lot of the things that go on. But if we want to move from attendees to disciples, we've got to be willing to not only hear the call, but respond to it. Respond to it immediately. And so a call comes out for something that's needed. Get up after the prayer. Not immediately. And I don't mean the announcements and they stand up and run up here and sign up, whatever. You can wait till after the announcements and after the closing prayer. But then don't wait 3 weeks to sign up. Do it then. But if you do it, commit to doing it. Don't do it and then slack off. Don't do it and then wait. Get it done as best as possible. Anticipate the needs of the congregation and listen. Listen to what the body of Christ needs. Listen to the word of God and how we can change to be right with him. If you are not right with the body or with the Lord this morning, if you're not part of the body of Christ because you have rejected his will, because you refuse to be in keeping with his will, then you can change that this morning. If you wish to be washed and redeemed in his blood, to be initially put into the body of Christ through baptism, that is available to you. And we'd be happy to help you. If you need to come back to the Lord because you've walked away from him, communication is necessary. Sometimes we need to speak. And it's necessary that we communicate the things that are important. And we will hear you. We'll listen to the needs that you have. And we'll do what we can spiritually to help you through the difficulties, sometimes physically even. Help you through the struggles and the difficulties that you're having. If you're struggling with life and the difficulties of life, staying faithful to God, we can help with that too. We can help you in any spiritual position that you are. We want to be there for you today. Whatever you need, I pray that you would let us know as together we stand and sing.